What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Well, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to be wrapping up a little mini series we've been doing here on generosity. We preached last week on our generous God, how we are not the owners. We are simply stewards, exactly, stewards, or God's managers with His stuff. This week, I want to dive deeper and give more practical, focused thoughts from Scripture on what stewardship looks like in terms of finances. So if you stand to your feet as we get ready to read and honor God's Word together, we'll be in Malachi chapter 3, and then we'll do a little dive throughout a few other Scriptures as well if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If not, we got Sky Bible for your viewing enjoyment on the screen. South Florida sports fans, how about those Florida Panthers? Let's go. One win away from our third consecutive trip to the Stanley Cup. You're like, what's that? Think the Super Bowl of hockey. We got a hockey team, y'all. It's amazing. Feels miraculous. We're going to be in Malachi 3. If you're ready, say, preach, preacher. I will. God's speaking to His people, and He says, I, the Lord, do not change. You know what that means? This is still true. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Somebody say, thank you, God. He's merciful. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and you have not kept them. I know that doesn't sound like any culture you might recognize, but let's just hypothesize that that's true. God says, return to me, or repent, return, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, well, God, how do we do that? What are we talking about here? How are we to return? God says, well, a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me. But you ask, God, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. In fact, you're under a curse, your entire nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. My mom talked about this in her Mother's Day message. Throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there won't even be enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, big deal in an agricultural society. And I'm going to let the vines in your field not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you, what does it say? That's what God wants. That's the heart of the why behind the call and command. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. You're like, generosity? Tithe, robbing God? What in the world are we talking about this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, please help us out and give us ears to hear and hearts to follow and obey. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five and find your seat. Tell him, get ready. You ever just had way too much of a good thing? You ever just had anybody out there, you just had way too much? It was around Halloween time as the candy flows like rivers throughout the children's dreams. And our son Liam, this was probably a couple years ago, and we had a neighborhood thing that we were doing, and we love building relationships and connecting with our neighbors. And so they were out there, and there was abundance of candy. And we did not fully realize just how much candy our son was consuming. It was candy, it was candy. He had a little bucket here, but then he had a little bucket there, and then he had a little stash there. And before we knew it, the wrappers piled up like a mountain, and we realized this will not be a good evening for our beloved firstborn son. He was like, "Dad, it's just candy." Famous last words. I remember he woke up the last, anybody ever been that, done that before? Any childhood memories, your like childhood trauma coming back to you? Yeah, he woke up the next morning, he's like, "Dad, I am never gonna eat that much candy again." It was a tough night for our boy. You would say, now, John, how could something that's so good, that's so sweet, that's so delicious, how could something that's so sweet be so bad? I want you to hold that in your mind because we get that, hopefully, eventually, some of us, most of us get that when it comes to sweets, but what about with stuff? How could something that's so good, so enjoyable, so life-giving in its proper context and ratio be so destructive and damning in other ways? We've got a problem in our world, and social scientists have coined this term, affluenza. Everybody say affluenza. Affluenza is a term that got popularized in the early 2000s with a documentary and a book with the title Affluenza, the All-Consuming Epidemic. This is a thing. This is a real thing. These works define affluenza as a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the unrestrained pursuit of more. Now, I want to be clear here because we've got some psychologists and counselors in our midst. This is not a proper psychological diagnosis, okay? You can't go to somebody and be like, "Oh, man, it's just my affluenza kicking in." Like, all right, it's not a proper psychology diagnosis, but it continues, check this, to be used because it continues to be true. It continues to be felt. You're like, "John, what do you mean?" When it comes to money, when it comes to dealing with stuff, we are a wealthy mess. We've talked about this before in our faith community. In fact, we have this as sort of a recurring, revolving conversation from time to time. But we exist here in the United States of America in modernity as one of the most wealthy and affluent cultures that has ever existed in the history of humanity. And yet right now, 2/3 of all Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. You say, "Well, that's just because the poverty levels are so dire." Actually, that's not just why it is. We find that 8 million Americans are making over $100,000 or more, still living paycheck to paycheck. How is that the case? Why is that the case? It's affluenza. It's the unrestrained pursuit of more. This matters because our money messes, according to the data, and maybe you lived it growing up, and maybe you've lived in it right now, our unrestrained pursuit of more, it's killing us. It's destroying our marriages, and it's bringing stress to our families, and we're losing sleep, and we're losing peace, and we're losing hair. Maybe that's just me. We are literally suffocating. It's a dad joke. We're suffocating. And we need help. And it would sure be nice if God had something to say about this because he wants us flourishing. You remember why Jesus came? He said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus said, "I've come though to give you what? Life, and life abundantly." So does God say something about this problem? Yes, he does. Let me go ahead and give you a few disclaimers. Once every 12 to 18 months, we have an intentional conversation about finances, money, and stuff. We do this because it is an important part of life, and it is an important part of discipleship. Now, I want to let you know that I don't know what anyone in our church gives. We have a whole bookkeeping team. We have an independent financial audit every single year. We have a team that oversees that. So I don't have to know what any individual gives. I don't think I'd do anything crazy with that information, but James is like, "Hey, be careful of favoritism." I'm like, "I don't think I'd ever do anything like that. I don't ever want to find out." So if I'm looking at you during the sermon, it's not because I know something. It's just because I like you. All right? So just chill out. You're like, "What is Pastor?" I have no idea. I have no idea. I just think you're cool. That's why I'm looking at you, all right? And I get it, like in our cultural context, this is a prickly topic, so why talk about it? Well, because it's core to who we are. We have to talk about it because we're trying to help ordinary people like you and I become what? Passionate followers of Jesus and Jesus talked about money. Like, did he? I thought that was just something preachers do because they're money hungry. Well, some of them are. But Jesus, if they're doing it with the right intentions and the right heart, they're doing it because Jesus did it. Did Jesus talk about money? Yes, and often. Both directly and through parables. In fact, Jesus discussed finances more often than faith, prayer, or heaven and hell. 11 of Jesus's 40 parables, that's over 25%, talk about money and possessions. A huge component of the gospels, like the gospel verses, 1 out of 10 of the gospel verses talk about money and possessions. Some random number, 10%. Let's store that in your mind. We'll come back to that one later. 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels are addressing money and possessions. Why? Check this out. Not because God is broke, but because God wants our hearts. And according to Jesus, our hearts are in some mysteriously true way tied to our stuff. Remember Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus saw money, he saw stuff, he saw possessions, he saw finances as this powerful force that could either, check this, draw people closer to God or lead them astray. Which begs the question, if Rabbi Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life, if Jesus always tells the truth because he is the truth, what is money doing to us now? I went on a deep dive because some of you know I'm a nerd and I like statistics. About 60% of Americans right now participate in some form of charitable giving. Give yourselves the hands, Americans. We're doing it, all right? That sounds pretty good. Like, we're off to a good start. Now, the question is, what is the nature of that charitable giving? We got 60% of Americans. That's over, you know, that's the majority. So I looked into it. The average American gives about 2-3% of their income in charitable giving. Like, well, those are Americans. What about Christians? You want to guess? The average Christian gives about 2.5% of their money away in charitable giving. And unfortunately, the average church does about the same. But you guys are not average. And we are not trying to be, as a church, average. We're trying to be disciples. We're trying to be passionate followers of Jesus. I was talking to our serve team group before, which, by the way, if you haven't jumped on a serve team, man, you're missing out. Such an incredible group of people that you can build deeper relationships with. We're talking with our serve team before service. I was like, you guys, Greenhouse, in South Florida, you have two main reputations in the larger churches. I get to interact with pastors and churches throughout South Florida through Church United because we're on the same team. Here they are. Number one, man, Greenhouse, you guys are just passionate. Like, you're doing your windshield washer worship thing. Like, you love Jesus. You're passionate. You express it. You're going to scream in a football game, and you're going to scream in Jesus' name. Like, you're passionate people, number one. Number two, and man, Greenhouse, man, they're just crazy generous. I need you to know this is already who we are, but I'm calling us to continue to be who we are. And if you're brand new here and you're like, what are these people all about? This is one of those things. We're trying to be disciples. We're not just trying to be average American Christians. We're trying to be disciples. We're trying to be biblical. So what does the Bible say? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a question. What does the Bible say? This is always the arena that intrigues me to no end. You'll never meet more Bible scholars in America who care more deeply and are more passionate about the original language and proper exegesis and hermeneutics and deep study and insight. You'll never meet more Bible scholars in America than when you start talking about money. It's fascinating. It's like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Like, we've got all these theological experts in our cultural context on only one subject. It's like, this is the one. You talk about any other subject, like, I don't really care about that. But money, all of a sudden, they're experts. And my favorite, as your Jewish pastor, your Jewish brother from another mother, but the same father, amen, come on somebody, Father in heaven, as your Jewish pastor to Christian church, my favorite is when people are like, well, you know, actually in ancient Jewish culture, well, you know, in the original Hebrew language, I'm like, cue Kermit the Frog sipping my tea, like, please tell me, please, I would love to hear about the ancient Jewish culture as you excuse your greed. Please go ahead and let me know what the original context means. I want to give you a few of these because I think there's a good chance that you've heard it or you've heard it preached. And I just want to break down for a moment, what does God actually say about stuff, about money? Why? Because I know your hearts. We are trying to help ordinary people, us, become what? Passionate followers of Jesus. You guys mean it. So what is the it? I hear it all the time. Pastor John, I just think tithing is just the Old Testament. Tithing is just the law. Anybody heard that before? Here's the thing. Tithing actually existed before the law was ever codified by Moses. In fact, the first instance that we see, it's a Bible thing, it's a God thing, it's a principle thing before it's ever codified in the Torah, in the Mosaic law. The first instance of tithing that we see is Abraham with Melchizedek. Abraham runs into Melchizedek. He's this type, ultimately representing Jesus, the high priest from the line of Melchizedek. It's this type, it's this example, it's this mystery in Scripture. But Abraham interacts with him, he meets him. Abraham, the father of many nations, Abraham, the one called by God. And it says he gives a tenth, which is what this word tithe means. It's a tenth, 10%. He gives a tenth of all of his stuff to Melchizedek. Yeah, okay, Pastor John, maybe it's not like the law thing per se, but you said it. Here at Greenhouse, we're trying to help ordinary people become passionate followers of Jesus. So if we're following Jesus, why didn't Jesus ever talk about tithing? He did. This is wild. You might be today years old when you knew that Jesus explicitly talked about tithing. Don't believe me, I'll read it to you. Matthew 23:23. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy of heart. And he says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things as well." You remember Jesus all the time comes on the scene and he is regularly saying, when the followers, when the people of God, when the religious leaders had missed it, he's correcting them. You remember all those, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," you guys remember this? Are you tracking with me? Here, Jesus does not say, "You've heard it say tithe, but I say," man, scrap that law legalistic way of thinking. That's not what he says. What does he say? "You should keep doing that and do this. Justice, mercy, and righteousness." Why? Because Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill or to make clear or to embody what God had always intended from the very beginning. And God always intended for his people to reflect his heart, which is wildly generous. Jesus, I'm sure, one of the things he's hearkening back to is the passage that we just read here in Malachi. As God speaks to a nation and a people who are longing to see God move in their day, they're longing to see revival, they're longing to see transformation, and God speaks to them in Malachi, and he says, verse 7, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty." They ask the question, as we often do, "Well, what exactly do you mean by return?" God responds, "Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. In fact, you're under a curse, your entire nation, because you are robbing me." It's real popular to hear in Christian circles, "We want our nation to repent. We want our people to return to God, to turn back to God." I'm like, really? I read the data. God was pretty clear. You want to return? Here's where it starts. Your heart. "Well, how would I even do that? How can one even know what's happening in the heart? Only God knows." God's like, "Exactly. So go ahead and start with your stuff." You remember what happened with the rich young ruler? He said, "God, I'll do anything. Jesus, I've kept all the rules. I've kept all the laws. I'm yours." And Jesus says, go and sell your stuff. And he went away sad because he had a lot of it. Guess who has a lot of it? We do. We do. Is God desperate for our stuff? No, but he loves us and wants our hearts. And where your treasure is, there your hearts are also. You ever stolen something by accident? You ever walked out of a store and you're like, "Oh my goodness." Like you just picked something up and then you got on the phone distracted and you accidentally shoplifted. Anybody else besides me, please don't make me feel bad. Okay, a few of you guys being honest, all right? I remember with Liam when he was little, we would go we'd go to Publix or whatever and we're in the shopping cart and Liam had like the sneakiest sticky hands I had ever seen. Like random stuff would like teleport into the cart. And eventually I realized, like we'd be in the shopping line, they put things at the perfect reach for little children to grab. Like when you're there in the checkout line, and we'd end up with all this stuff, sometimes in our cart, sometimes in his lap in the car seat. I'm like, "Where did this come from? Sticky fingers, Liam." Like, we weren't trying to steal. Like, don't lock up my 2-year-old, please. Like, we weren't trying to steal. It just kind of, just kind of happened. Thankfully, there's mercy for 2-year-olds. But there's responsibility for 22-year-olds and 32-year-olds and 42-year-olds. And 72-year-olds. And God is pretty clear. Hey, you're not doing this. It's not just mean and it's not just sad. It's actually thieving from God. That's supposed to catch you and be like, really? I didn't say it. You're Pastor John, okay. This is where we become experts, theological experts, Americans in modernity. Okay. But what, not the law, get it, Abraham before the law, okay. I just think tithing, Pastor John, now you're talking about legalism. Tithing is legalism. And to be quite honest, I would have no problem with that statement. If what followed was, I refuse to be bound by a legalistic limit to how much I can give. I'm not bound by legalism. In the book of Acts, you know what they gave? They didn't give 10%. What'd they give? 100%. I'm not bound by legalism. I'm going to give 100% because the grace of God is in my life. Well, Pastor John, I believe it's legalism. If what followed was people overwhelmingly and abundantly because of the grace of God giving so much more because of his amazing grace than what the training wheels of tithing 10% required, I would say great. But why does a legalism excuse always lead to people giving less, not more? And I was young. And I'm not so young anymore. I've seen this thing play out over the last 21 years following Jesus. I just need to let you know at this point, this is not a hypothesis. This is the overwhelming consensus of my experience, and the data proves it out. The legalism excuse does not free us to generosity like we see in Acts, but it always seems to enable us to greed. And Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Y'all, that is a rotten tree. It's a rotten tree with rotten fruit. But it's not who we want to be. I know you guys. I like you guys. I know who we're trying to be. We're trying to help ordinary people become passionate followers of. We want to be a generous church, don't we? You want to be a generous person, don't you? This is why I love getting to preach to y'all. Y'all are like, let's go. We're in for the revolution. We realize it's all God's. We realize it's better to give than to receive, and we want to follow him. And I need you to know, because I know that's true, that this is what the Bible overwhelmingly says from the very beginning, before Moses, codified in Moses, explicitly reinstated by Jesus, and overwhelmingly surpassed in the book of Acts. God says, start with 10% and grow from there. You want to be generous? We want to be generous. This is what we did as a church for the last 20 years now. Start with 10% and grow from there. Biblically, when we're talking money, if we're talking biblical perspective on money, 10% is what I would call the training wheels of generosity. It's the starting point. It's the floor, not the ceiling, because we don't want to be legalistic. Amen. Take the ceiling off and go as far as the Lord calls you to go. Now, I know we said it, and I know we read it, but I wanted to help you see it. Fellas, can you please bring out the fruit? Wild applause for our fruit bearers as they come. I was talking to Pastor Mike, and he said, have you ever done the fruit thing? I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, dude. And there's this pastor, Rob Ketterling, shout out to Pastor Rob, and he had a visual representation of what we're talking about, because when you just hear it, 10%, be like, man, that's a lot, Pastor John. 10%, that's a lot. That's a lot. So why the tithe? As they're getting this set up for me, why the tithe? Maybe you've asked, maybe you've wondered, maybe you're wrestling right now, maybe you already poked your spouse or they poked you. Why the tithe? Number one, if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to jot this down. Number one, it is a percentage, not an amount. Everybody say percentage. God's a genius. What God gives his people as the training wheels of biblical generosity is a percentage, not an amount, which means everyone feels it the same, and everyone can participate. track with me. If it was an amount, the elite wealthy financial would be like, psh, no problem. They wouldn't even feel it. And those who don't have as many resources would not be able to contribute. But God doesn't give an amount as a threshold. He gives a percentage, which means it hits everyone similarly because God wants everyone to participate and be able to experience the joy found in generosity. It's his heart. My mom talked about this in her Mother's Day sermon about, and you know I'm a fan for some geeking out on brain science. She talked about the happiness hormones that are released in giving. They're three times the amount than what's given out. It lasts three times longer than what happens when someone has what they call a receiver's high. It's almost like Jesus told the truth, and it really is better to give than to receive. The tithe, it's a percentage, not an amount. Number one. Number two, the tithe is first. Everybody say first. In the scriptures, it's often called the first fruits offering. It's the first fruits. It is 10%, but it's not just 10%. It is the first 10%. Why? Because the first 10% has to do with faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is part of God's training wheels. God's not broke in heaven hoping that someone's gonna come through and if you could donate your Chipotle money, God would be so, like, he's good. But what he wants is your flourishing. So the first helps stir our faith. If you gave on the last 10%, guess how much faith that would require? Zero, because you know you got it. But if you give on the first calf that comes out, the first fruits of the harvest in an agrarian society, you are trusting that God will continue to provide like he has already. Wild applause for our volunteers as they've given us a fruit harvest. All right, the math has mathed here appropriately, so we've got a visual. I want you to take a look at this for me for a second. And I'll ask you two questions. Here's the first question. Who is the owner of everything? This all is his. According to God, this is what he's asked from us. This is what he says, keep for you. I want you to let it sink in for a second. 10%, God, I don't know. It's all God's. Like, think about from an investment standpoint. You're like, you know what? I'm gonna do all the heavy lifting. I just need you to give me 10% of the proceeds. You keep all the rest. This is what he asks from us. This is what he gives back. That's all his. Now look at this and you tell me, if we culturally are struggling to the degree that we are, 2.58%, that's what the average Christian does, is it possible that this isn't just some small issue, but something has seriously gone wrong on the inside? Do you see it? Is God being unreasonable? Look at it. He's going after our hearts. And where your treasure is, your heart will follow, and it reveals. Can you see how, if we are not able to follow him in obedience, that it's not just a money thing, something has seriously gone wrong deep on the inside? By the way, this is what the people of God have always done. For thousands of years, now did they do it perfectly? Nope, because we got Malachi. But no one argued that it's what God said. It's only in, by the way, this rarely happens. Almost every other country I've been at, guess what they do gleefully? Tithe. No one really questions it. They're like, yeah, the Bible's really clear. It's only in the United States of America, who just happened to have more wealth than we've ever had before and the wealthiest nation on the planet in the history of humanity. It's just uniquely in America, North America, and modern that all of a sudden we're like, well, did God really say, does that sound like someone to you, by the way? Did God really say, who was that? The devil. That's who that was. Genesis. Did God really say? Yeah. And we have all these thoughts like, we've just evolved, you know, in modernity here in America. We're so theologically astute that we've just evolved beyond generosity. Really? We've evolved to what? Greed? That's not called evolution. That's called devolution. It's not good. I love this because God, he just knows our hearts. And he's such a good shepherd. On one hand, some of us and individuals who have been financially blessed might be tempted to boast on amounts, right? They got this big check they're writing and feel generous, but with using God's standard, they're barely being obedient, or maybe not even being obedient at all. Because God's like, I'm not impressed by your amounts. I've given you a percentage. Is it hitting you like it's supposed to and making you trust? On the flip side, other people might be giving of an amount that feels so small and minuscule, but percentage-wise, it's significant, and all of heaven is up posting on their heavenly social media. Did y'all see that? Michael, you gotta check this dude out. You gotta check this single mom out. Have you guys seen this? And God's standing up in applause because we know the heart of God. He's got a heart moved by the widow's mite, not by the billionaire giving 2%. Man looks at the outward appearance. Whoa, what a big check. God's like, nah, that doesn't impress me. I'm looking at your heart. So he gives us a number that hits everyone the same. So we look to him in faith. God is not impressed by money. He is not impressed by amounts. He wants hearts, which is why he gives a percentage, a tenth, a tithe, the first 10% as the training wheels and starting point of biblical generosity and financial stewardship. And we're supposed to grow from there. By the way, the 10%, it was almost always more every year for the people of God in ancient Israel. They had all these other tithes that would get layered on, and this tithe and that tithe. So like 10% was literally, for them, the floor, not the ceiling, and they would grow from there. Because God's made us to be a generous people. And we know, like we see it with affluenza. We are sick with our stuff that's consumed our heart. God knows us. He's not desperate for change in heaven. I'm telling you, please believe me. He's trying to liberate us because we're bound and shackled to stuff. And listen to me. Every single person I know who starts here and grows from there and begins to take more. Is this going to mess with the analogy? Anyways, I'll just do it. Now the math is bad, forgive me. Every person who starts from here and begins to grow from there, I watch them come alive over and over. This is not just some story out there. I watched people do it. And then I watched my wife with a heart to do it. And now we've been doing it. And it's life. At peace. Full of joy. Flourishing, not having money as a master and a joy thief, but following Jesus's way to life and life abundantly. All right, so I want to make it really practical. Oftentimes what happens is our money goes where it goes, and then our hearts have to catch up and follow. Here's the wisdom from Rabbi Jesus. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also, which means in one way, look at your finances and it reflects where your heart is. And on the other way, use your finances to lead where your heart goes. Here's what disciples of Jesus do. Here's what ordinary people becoming passionate followers of Jesus do. We intentionally get with God and our spouse, get with God and a trusted friend, get with God and a mentor, get with God and a roommate, and we develop a plan for our finances being led to build God's kingdom and help us experience life and life abundantly. I've talked about it before, but I'm about to nerd out real hard with you guys. Ready for some money nerding? Here's the wisdom. Give, save, spend. Turn to your neighbor and say, give, save, spend. Tell them in that order. Give, save, spend. All right, let's nerd out. If you wanted real practicals, we're gonna make it real practical. I hope you're taking notes. Here's where you start. Giving, I'm advocating, as I've preached, 10%. Start with the tithe. Start with the training wheels. Start with 10%. You're like, I don't know how I could ever do that. Okay, start where you start, but I would encourage you to work towards the actual starting point biblically, which is 10%. Start with a 10% tithe. Begin there. It's the first 10%. It's not if we have room at the end of the month. I realize we're all already in financial situations. Often what happens is you figure out where you're gonna live and you figure out your standard of living, and then you're like, how much money do we have left to give? Don't do that. Reverse engineer that. Maybe if you're in that spot now, you can't change it overnight. I get it. Don't go live in your car. All right. But like, think about, we've got a vision for where we are, but for where we want to be. If you're already doing that, if you're like, Pastor John, we're already tithing. We're already at that spot. Amazing. Then get a vision for starting there and growing from there. Don't just be American. Be a Christian. which means don't just adjust your standard of living when you get a raise. Consider your standard of giving as well. As your earning power increases, give your standard of giving an adjustment as well. The way we do that in the Lash family is we have the tithe. That always stays at 10%. That's kind of the non-negotiable no-brainer that God lays out in his word, and we've experienced his abundant blessing in our lives. We have the tithe category in our budget, and then we have a separate category, which is above and beyond that 10%, above and beyond the tithe, which we call missions. In the scripture, they would call it offerings. You ever heard of tithes and offerings? In the Bible, that's what they're talking about. Tithe, 10%, no-brainer generosity to God. Missions or offerings is that above and beyond the tithe. Yeah, well, Pastor John, what exactly does the tithe do? In the scriptures, they would bring it to the synagogues, or they would bring it to the storehouse, which is an analogy for the temple, for the place where God's people would minister. What does the tithe do? Here's what the tithe does. The tithe keeps us alive. It's how we exist. We exist to help ordinary people become passionate followers of Jesus. How do we exist? Largely, the tithe. Our collective shared generosity as we do this together, which allows things like what we're experiencing today and we've experienced this year. This year, get ready to celebrate. This year, we have had 29 people go all in baptism. This year. You know how many people we had get baptized last year? 29 people. We've got the same amount of people by the end of today that have got baptized before May is done than what happened all of last year. And last year was a jump 34% from the year prior. God is moving. Like, we got some amazing pictures. I want to put one more picture up here. This is a beautiful family. These are my Hebrew brothers and sisters from another mother, from a Jewish background like myself, Talia and Kevin and Jeanette and Mike. And God starts moving in their hearts, and they're considering Jesus as Messiah. You could cheer for them. They're here today, and they got baptized. We did a beach thing. I feel like Paul when he's like, I want my countrymen to know Jesus. Like, God's doing amazing stuff in Greenhouse. We exist to help this type of stuff happen. Ordinary people becoming passionate followers of Jesus. But in order to exist to do that, we need to exist. which is enabled by our giving, by our tithing. And then above and beyond, in missions giving with generosity. Give, save, spend. Give. Start with that 10% and grow from there. The next budget line item, anybody remember? After you give, you not spend, but save. I would start with, this is a simple 10-10-80 budget. Save, start with 10%. You'll again grow from there, but start with 10%. 10% in giving, 10% in saving. By the way, it's percentages. When Nancy and I first got married, our spending budget, we'd be like, we're gonna do a date night to Arby's and split a Jamocha shake. Because that's what the budget says we could afford, right? Now, could we have spent more? Absolutely, but we had a vision of where we wanted to be. So the vision dictates the spending, not the spending accidentally, haphazardly dictating the accidental vision. For the Vash family, as God blesses, this is the area that grows next. We adjust our standard of giving, then we adjust our standard of saving, and lastly, give, save, and spend comes last. Like, if the U.S. government did this, this would be amazing, right? Give, save, like, we can't just print money, right, in our households. We can't be like, here it is, we got a deficit, let's just print it. Like, we actually have to start with a structure. We spend, and the starting point for that, my recommendation, is 80% and actually decreasing percentage from there. Giving grows, saving grows, spending ideally decreases over time. What Nancy and I do is we basically look at, are there any essential additions to the budget? Did you have a kid? That costs money. Can I get an amen? You got to factor that into the budget. Did you have a second kid? That factors in. Has inflation hit? Praise God, bless the Lord. Yes. All right, so you have to factor in, is gas a little bit more? Groceries a little bit more? You're going to buy eggs? All right, going to bankruptcy. No, I'm just playing. Like, you got to figure out and factor in what you're doing there. But be honest, it's not luxuries, it's necessities. Be honest. Add those things in, and then the budget sets what you could afford, not the spending that you want to then retroactively say, ooh, God, sorry, eggs are pricey. My bad, God. You know gas these days. What's that called? Stealing. Don't do that. I get it. It's grace of God. It happens, stuff. But have a vision for where you want to be and who you want to be and where you want to go. Nancy and I, when we got married, this is where we started. I'm giving you stuff. This is not, I didn't read this in a book somewhere. I maybe read this in a book somewhere at some point. I can't tell you where. This is what we did. Like when we first got married, we had a budget. It was 10, 10, 80. And we started with that budget, which set what we could afford, where we could afford to live, how we could afford to live. And we've grown from there. Right now, the Lash family, we're at about 17, 25, 58. That's where we're at right now. We're giving 17% away. It's not where we want to be, but it's not where we started. And we're saving 25%, and we're living off 58%. But we've got a vision. Like we want to be, Nancy and I, by the end of our lives, we're chasing after what Greenhouse is doing right now. Some of you are here because you're like, Pastor John, I love that vision. How many of you like the vision in the heart for missions and generosity? You're like, man, we're at Western High School. It's like sweaty one day, frozen tundra the next. Like, you're not here for the facilities. You're not here. Like, you're here because you love the people and you love the heart, the vision. Man, 50% of every dollar we spend away to missions, church planting, and the poor. Let me say it delicately, but honestly, if we're not careful, we live in a culture full of voyeurism, where we like watching people be generous. It's like generosity porn. Man, isn't it cool when they're generous? We're supposed to engage in generosity. We're supposed to live a life of generosity. So Nancy and I are like, listen, we started at 10. We want to be moving towards a 50% that the church is moving, because the church is not just an entity. The church is us. It's the people. It's us. I don't know what your vision needs to be, but I know if you don't have one, money will grip your heart in a way you never intended. Because where your treasure is, there your... We're not there yet, Nancy and I, but we've got a goal in mind and we're going after it. Every time we get a raise, we're like, man, can we up the generosity percentage a little bit? Okay, is there anything we have to tweak in the spending? Okay, let's save a little. Like, this is what we're doing. It's what we're doing. We're just ordinary people, just like you. We started with Jamocha Shake split during date night, and as God has blessed, thank God for his provision, we've wanted to continue to steward our one life according to the heart of the owner. At the end of the day, the heart of all of this, the why behind all of this conversation about generosity, it's not about stuff, it's about God, and it's about people, and it's about the gospel. I came across a story this week. It was a story of this guy named Ken Watson. He was an elderly neighbor. And there was this man named Owen Williams and his wife. They befriended their elderly neighbor, Ken. And when they moved into their home 3 years ago, their daughter, Katie, instantly bonded with their neighbor. His name was Ken Watson. He became like a surrogate grandfather figure to little Katie, their daughter. And after 3 years of knowing Katie, they had this bond, they had this connection, they had this relationship. After a little over 3 years, Ken passed away. A few days later, his daughter, who was an adult daughter, stopped by the family's homes with a massive bag. It was like a Santa Claus delivery. She was dropping off 14 wrapped Christmas presents that her father had bought and wrapped for Katie before he passed. He had like purchased and wrapped Christmas presents in advance because he knew he was getting ready to go. But he wanted to be involved in gift giving in her life. The father, Owen, said, I kept reaching into the bag, pulling out more and more presents. It was wild. You could have knocked me over with a feather. It was amazing. Williams wrote, my wife and I have decided to make it a Christmas tradition that we'll give our daughter a present from Ken for the next 14 years. It'll be a lovely way to remember him and his generous, forward-thinking, kind love. I thought about this, and then to be quite honest, I immediately thought about our neighbor. Some of you guys have been praying for our neighbor, Syra. She had a stroke, and things looked really scary and really bad, and God has miraculously been healing her body, and she's getting mobility back on her left side, and the doctors are like, they're not tossing out the term miracle, but they're like, this is wildly uncommon, you know? And they're like, this is way far advanced, and I started thinking about that, and Syra, if you're watching, we love you. We're praying in the name of Jesus that God would continue to heal your body and raise you up, that it would astound doctors, and that you would be a walking, breathing, testimony of the goodness, the faithfulness, and the healing power of Jesus. When I first read it, it got me thinking about my neighbor, because I love him. And then it got me thinking about God. And I started thinking about this, this fatherly figure, Ken, who before he left, planned forward-thinking generosity in advance, and he left gifts to this adopted daughter. And I'm like, that sounds a lot like some father I know who before he left, he went ahead and he made sure he left gifts for his adopted children, you and I. It's the gospel. What gift? Well, everything you have. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God. And what we know in the gospel, the good news of the way of Jesus, is that this God who so loved the world, he gave. What did he give? He gave everything. He gave his only son, Jesus. And then he gives us gifts, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness before he died. Talents and resources and finances and blessing and time and abilities. And God owns it all. It's all his. Everything is his. And as followers of Jesus especially, we owe him all. And I start thinking about these gifts that he's left behind for me to use, to steward in accordance with his heart and his desire. And I started thinking about the end of my race. And this is what motivates Nancy and I when we set our budget. At some point, I'm not gonna be on this planet. I'm gonna be with him and I'm gonna stand in front of his face. And my dream is to hear, "Son, well done, good and faithful servant, steward, enter into my rest." And it's challenging and it's difficult. And I told you, generosity is not something that I came with by default. I have learned this over these years of following Jesus. But it is, I'm telling you, it's life and life abundantly. And you think and we think and we're preached at, man, if you want real life, you gotta get more. That is not true. Affluenza proves it. You know what real life is found? He's a model. Real life is found, and you'll never be more alive than when you're giving away. Out of love for God, out of love for people, with a heart of generosity, just like he did for us. Well done, good and faithful steward. It's what we live for. It's what he died for. And I know you guys, it's who we long to be. Let's pray. Jesus, my aim and my ambition here is to just articulate honestly what you say in your word. It is so wildly, not just countercultural, it's in our cultural context, it's counter church culture, which is heartbreaking on a whole nother degree. And yet, God, I know this church family and I know their hearts. And for some of us, we're wrestling because we're like, man, I can't even imagine what it would look like to reorient my budget around this give, save, spend paradigm, but I want to. Lord, my desire here is not to convince anybody to do anything. Lord, we're good. Like, you've been so good. You've been so faithful to us. You've given us everything that we have. You always provided for us financially. You gave us a building. Like, you're so faithful. I'm not concerned about us. I'm genuinely not. I'm concerned about our church family because I love them, because you love them. And you want them flourishing. And you don't want us trapped in this rat race of materialistic death that we are entrenched in our cultural framework. It is broken and it does not work. And you want life for us. And life abundantly. So I want you to just take a moment and just ask the Good Shepherd. Especially for those of you that follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, like, there's no way I would expect you to do this. Like, it's crazy talk. Unless you know him, then it makes the most sense. Just ask him, if you follow Jesus, over in Guyana, in the room, online, say, "God, what do you want me to do with your stuff?" Or maybe you know. You're like, "John, it's the Bible's pretty clear." Maybe the better question is, "God, how am I going to do this?" Just let him begin to speak to you. Maybe you carry that dialogue home with your spouse this evening, with your roommates this evening, with some trusted friends, with a trusted mentor, and say, how am I going to do this? Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Our cultural answer seems to be, "Well, I'm not very cheerful, so I'll just disobey." Don't do that. Ask God to change your heart and then obey with a cheerful heart. Because God wants to bless you. because God wants you to be a faithful steward that he can trust, that things can flow into your hands and out of your hands at the owner's direction and at the owner's discretion. I'm telling you, it's life, it's life, it's life. Life is not found in the abundance of possessions. Otherwise, every single wealthy person would be the most happy person there is, and that's not true. You've been lied to. Jesus tells the truth. Ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Maybe it's the big decision. Maybe your life is where it needs to start. Like, man, I know God's been after me. I need to go all in. I need to get baptized. I've made that internal declaration. I need to make the public external declaration, or I need to make the internal declaration. I need to surrender my life to Jesus as Lord. Maybe it's beginning with those obedient giving training wheels of generosity, the tithe. Maybe it's going and growing above and beyond in missions giving and offering. Maybe God's tugging on your heart to offer up your home to see disciples made and micro churches meet and kingdom stuff happen. Maybe it's to donate some of your time. I want you to just take a second. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak. And then I'm going to ask Zach to lead us in a final closing chorus of worship. Close in just a second. Before we do, if you haven't gotten to meet, this is my lovely wife Nancy, and she felt like God put something on her heart. So
I love the message today, and I always think, you know, that verse that says where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I feel like if anybody were to ask me, well, where's your heart, Nancy, my answer would always be my kids. I love my kids. I would do anything for my kids. I don't know if you guys can guess, but I am the more strict parent of the two. And yet, if our kids ask us for something, I mean, what parent doesn't just want to give their kid everything? I think every parent wants to give their kid a better life, a better opportunity, more than they ever had. And yet, I think, you know, as parents, we're considering, well, how do we invest for our kids and their college one day, or our daughter's wedding, or making sure they're set up for success? And I just wanted to encourage every parent in the room, the best investment you can make in your kid's life is to invest in the things of God. This morning, Liam actually asked me out of the blue on the ride to church today, Mom, are we rich? I had no idea where the question came from. And I said, Liam, absolutely, we're not. For the record, we both work for a nonprofit. No. I said, Liam, we have a house. We have two cars. I said, we have food in our refrigerator. I said, you know how to read? Your sister knows how to read? I said, is there anything you've ever needed that you have not had? Have you ever gone to bed hungry? We're rich. And it got the kids thinking, yeah, that's right. Some people don't know how to read. I know some people don't have a car. Some people don't have a home, Mom. That's absolutely right. And do you know where all, God gives us so much. Liam caught on and was like, yeah, but are we rich, Mom? Liam! God has given us everything we need. And that's what I kept telling him, because at the end of the day, we're going to keep wanting more and more and more and more, and we're kind of insatiable in wanting the what was it? Unrestrained pursuit of more. And what I want to do is teach my kids, first of all, like, invest in God. He's going to give you everything you need. No job is going to provide the security that you want. No relationship is going to provide that security. It really all comes from God. So I just wanted to encourage parents in the room, if you're wrestling, right? It's the camps, it's the sports, it's the school, it's all of this. It really is. If you're wanting to set your kids up for success, invest in God. And like John said, it's a conversation with your spouse. It's a conversation with your kids. It's a conversation with God ultimately to say, how do we start? Where do we go with this? How do we do this? But just an encouragement for parents this morning.
Amen. That's a good word. There we go. Hey, stand on your feet. By the way, perfectly timed. Did Nancy just steal a fruit? At least she didn't steal one from God, so that's good. Stole one from us. Hey, listen, I'm about to close us out here, and I'm going to ask our prayer partners to line the front. If you could use a piece of this fruit, or if you know someone, like a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a relative that you know it could be a big blessing to, this all has to go before today's over. So literally come up on stage. There's a bunch of grocery bags here. Grab a piece of fruit or two or three. If you could use it, or you know someone who could use it, and you want to go be a blessing to them and maybe say, hey man, this is from my church. God loves you. Like, use it as a little opportunity for some ministry, encouragement, prayer, whatever. Please do that. Take all this fruit before the day's over, okay? Sounds good? All right, I'm going to pray for us. And then if you want prayer, you're welcome to come forward as well. And please come get some fruit. Jesus, we love you. You're so good, you're so gracious, you're so kind. Lord, everything we have is yours. And you basically said, man, use 90% and have a blast. But give me that first 10, because I want you to remember that it's not yours, it's mine. Lord, we remember. Help us to embody this. And Lord, would you give us increasing grace, as I love this about our church, that we are known for generosity. As a church, would you help us to be those generous individuals that make up this generous church that live generosity? We'll teach our kids what we know. We'll preach all the right things, but we're going to reproduce exactly who we are. Help us to be your people, full of radical, extravagant, don't make no sense unless God really is on the throne, which he is. Generosity. Lord, would you bless your people and keep them? Let your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Let them sense your smile and your pleasure, and give them your shalom, shalom, your perfect peace, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church.